for inviting me to be here at this time. A peculiar sensation is going through me at this time. I have never told anybody about it, but I had the same sensation many years ago at Greenwood in Toronto when I shared the platform with Brother Peter Pell. Till this day, I don't understand why they called on him first. I was, what shall I say, definitely junior to him in terms of knowledge and everything else scriptural. And when he finished speaking from the book of Philippians, it would appear that we were all ready to go right up and meet the Lord. Then they called on me. So I told them, I said, folks, we're going to have to come back to earth. Now it seems to me that the climax of this conference was reached this morning when we saw the Lord, we extolled the Lord, we glorified the Lord, we magnified the Lord. That was the climax. And now we're going to come back to earth. Now our subject, the Lord Jesus Christ, exemplar and epitome of faith. We've been talking about faith from Friday night, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example. All that faith includes is seen in him. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now let me tell you at this point that I have a habit of turning to many scriptures. And my wife and my daughters are constantly telling me that I should turn to fewer scriptures. Of course she is not here. And if I hear word of the number of scriptures that I turn to, I will know that someone here said something to her. But there's a reason for it. I wouldn't want you to go home and say a man came from the States and said so and so. I would prefer that you say the Bible says so and so. So we shall be turning to scriptures. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such opposition, such hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now we have been talking about faith since Friday night, and I believe that each brother that spoke referred to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the scriptural definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. And I like to illustrate it this way. The assurance of what you haven't seen, and conviction of what you hope to get. You know how it is when you write a check, and the person for whom you write it may have some doubts about whether the check is any good. Now probably that doesn't happen up here, but it happens in the States. So what we do when we want to be sure that the check is good, we have that check certified. Now, if I have a certified check for, say, $100, it means that I've got the evidence and the assurance that $100 is in the bank for me. So the check is my assurance. That is an example of faith. There is another aspect to faith. Faith is not so much what you believe, but it produces behavior. And that is the story in James chapter 2. Faith inspires conduct so that our confession of faith is manifested or should be manifested by our conduct. Our profession of faith should be manifested by our practice. Our talk should be manifested by our walk. And it seems to me that this is the great thing that we have to learn from this conference. Our brethren have spoken of Paul and of Abraham and of the great men of God. And the thing for us to understand, this conference will be of no profit to us unless we're going to put into practice what we have learned. Faith is not a matter of head knowledge, it's a matter of performance. Many of you will remember Albert Einstein, great scientist. But he never did anything he wrote on the blackboard. But he never made a bomb, and when the bomb was made, someone went over to him and said, "We've made the bomb." He says, "Well, you made it because of my calculation," but he never made one. So what we want in faith is not only to know what the Bible says, not only to know what to do, but to do it. Now, we have read here concerning the cloud of witnesses. And there is some difference of opinion about this cloud of witnesses. Some believe that they are spectators, the spectators of chapter 11, looking on. I don't think that's so. They are a cloud of witnesses because they witness to the fact that it is possible to walk by faith and achieve ultimate victory. And in that sense, they are witnesses. Now we go on, let us run the race. Every believer is in a race. I hope we all realize that. Every believer is in a race. Now we're going to start turning to scriptures. Acts chapter 13. And while you're turning, let me say, where's our boat? A brother here that played the instrument. That's my favorite instrument, and I enjoyed his playing. That's why I wasn't singing. Enjoyed it very much. And the turning of the pages of the Bible also has a musical effect. Have you noticed when you go out on a beautiful spring day and you sit outside, as the wind goes through the leaves, you hear a sound in one direction and a response in another? Have you ever noticed that? You must have. But it's the same thing when I hear the pages of the Bible turning. That's music. It's beautiful. So turn with me as we read along. Acts, please, chapter 13, verse 25. And as John was completing his course on the racetrack, chapter 20, please. Every believer is in this race. Chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course." And how he finished it, you remember, we read in 2 Timothy. Every believer is on a course. And the race is not voluntary. We have been set on a course. We just read it. The course set before us. The course on which we are entered. Not on which we enter, but are entered. Every believer has been placed on a course. Now the question arises, who placed us on this course, and when were we placed on this race course? Psalm 139. Who placed us on this course, and when? This course that has been laid out for us, mapped out for us. We had nothing to do with it. Psalm 139, verse 15. Now I see a number of young men here, and I'm going to deviate for a minute. Just put a parenthesis around what I'm going to say. It's not part of the message. Psalm 139 and verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That is not evolution. Some people read, oh, the lowest parts of the earth, that's where we came. That's not evolution. That refers to the creation of Adam. And we are all products of Adam. And in that sense, this verse is to be read. But let's go on to the next verse. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. Before we were conceived, God saw our substance. Yet we have 9 people down in the Supreme Court in the States, and I don't know who advised them, that the products of conception are not human until 7 months after conception. God said they are human before they were conceived. And young people, don't be afraid of it. The scientists haven't caught up yet. Oh, that's a fact. Oh, I wish I could take some things and show you how the Bible is way ahead of science. Now, I'm going to mention one, and you look it up. We have a thing called CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. You know, these long medical things. That's in the Bible. In the Old Testament, done not the way they taught me, the way it's done today. Very up-to-date book, isn't it? Don't be ashamed of it, but we can't go into that subject. Thine eyes did see my substance being unformed. Now, in thy book. Now, those of you that have the King James Version, it says, all my members. But members is written in a different print, indicating that that is not the best translation. So I'm going to give you what I believe to be the mind of the Lord. In thy book all my days were written. In thy book, before I was conceived, all my days were written, as when as yet there were none of them. In other words, God had a program, a course, a racetrack for each of us, even before conception. And he wrote down what he wanted and required of us every day. Now let me ask you, brethren, do you know what God has written down for you? Are you on the right track? Do you know what is God's will for your life? It was planned before you were conceived. Or as it reads in the New American Standard, all my days were written before I was conceived. Jeremiah chapter 1. Oh, I know that many of you know exactly what I'm going to read. But if there's one thing I like to do, it's confirm Scripture with Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord says, Jehovah says, before I formed thee, you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I sanctified thee. Before his conception, the Lord had set him apart as a prophet. Now let me ask you a question. When was the apostle Paul set apart as a servant of the Lord? On the road to Damascus? No. Galatians 1 and 15, you read the same thing. Set apart in the womb. God had a program for him even before conception. And he has a program for each of us in this race. Again, I ask, do you know what the program is? Now, this race is not what we call a sprint. You know, one of those short things. 100 meters, sprint. Well, now, even the mile is not a sprint anymore. I remember as a youngster, and some of you in my age group will remember, we always used to wonder, when will a human being run 1 mile in 4 minutes? Does anybody remember that? It was a big question. Today, if you can't run a mile in 4 minutes, you don't qualify. But that's a short-term thing. This race that we are in is a marathon. and it goes on until life is over. And this race requires discipline. It is not easy. It takes real caliber and courage to be a true Christian. Cowards don't make good Christians. God never said he would make us comfortable. But he did say that he would make us conformable. No comfort. The Lord said, in the world you shall have testings and trials. Now let's go ahead, please. Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, if you're going to run successfully, you've got to keep all the weights off. You don't weight yourself down to get out in a race. It says, lay aside every weight and sin. And the question arises here, what is the difference, or is there a difference, between weights and sin? Some say yes, some say no. Very accredited servants of the Lord don't agree. But I want to suggest to you that the weights are the cares of life. Meeting your bills, problems on the job, dissatisfaction at school. These are weights. I've had it, and many of you have had it. I remember one time I went to class, and this was only in elementary school, and I don't know to this day why the man didn't take to me. He was angry with me the first time I walked into class. That's a weight. That is a weight. How am I going to make out? I've got to pass his course. So we have these weights. Now what are we to do with them? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care on him. These weights, these problems, these cares of the children, and all that we find weighting us down, we cast them on the Lord. And as the hymn says, leave them there. Have you ever found that you pray about something, you cast it on the Lord, and for 10 minutes you feel good? Then you start thinking some more and get upset all over. We are to cast our burdens on the Lord. But at the same time, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, we are not to cast away our confidence. It is God's will that I should cast my care on him every day. He also asks me not to cast away my confidence. But oh, how unwisely I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. You've heard the story of the man that was walking along with a weight on his back, very heavy weight, and another man came along driving a horse and wagon, saw what direction he was taking. He said, well, come up in my wagon and I'll take you to where you're going. I'm going in the same direction. It's no use for you walking with all that weight. So the man thanked him and came up, got into the wagon, and they went along. And the driver decided to look and see what this man was doing. And what do you think? Where do you think the weight was? On his back. Yes. That's right. He didn't cast his care on the particular wagon. And we sometimes do that. These weights we are to cast away. Cast them on the Lord. And sin, which does so easily beset us. That word beset often causes trouble. Sin which surrounds us, entangles us. We are to take care of that. Not let that hold us. Sin which ensnares us so easily. Oh, how many in recent times we've been talking about it. Outstanding servants of the Lord, ensnared by sin. I remember one brother described sin and the flesh as a jack-in-the-box. I don't know if they have these today. When I was a youngster, we used to have a jack-in-the-box. You put your hand on him, fine. Turn your back and take your hand off and he's up again. Well, that's the way sin is. And that's why we must discipline ourselves and keep the flesh under. Buffet ourselves, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Keep sin under and then we'll be able to run. And we are to run with patience. Endurance, perseverance. It's a long time race. Now, I want to ask you to turn to the certain scriptures with me, just to reinforce what I said before, John chapter 16, that God never promised us easy sailing. There are some preachers who tell you that if you take Jesus Christ as Savior, you have no more problems. That's not true. You may have more. But how will you know that the Lord can deliver you from a problem if you don't have a problem? How do you know what he can do for you if there's nothing for him to do? So that we will have problems. John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulations, testings, trials." Barnabas told the church the same thing. Paul said that all who would live godly will suffer persecution. And let me say this, beloved. I'm going to prophesy only what is already written here. I am satisfied, if not in Canada, in the United States, genuine Christians are going to undergo persecution before the end of this century. I'm convinced of it. You have no idea of the forces working against genuine Christians. In high places, there was a cabinet member just a few years ago, and I have it on A1 authority. This cabinet member says these Christians are in the way, we've got to get rid of them. Cabinet of the United States. But you know, God is good. He struck that cabinet member with cancer, and that person is no more. But there's some others there. Well, there are plenty of them there. And we are going to have difficulty increasingly. I'm convinced of it. Meanwhile, we need to be steadfast. We need to endure hardship. Endure hardship. My, the time is gone. And we are to run with patience. You remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? You remember that? There was the starting line, and here's this tortoise and the hare, rabbit. And you know the rabbit went off. But he didn't persevere. He stopped. He was way ahead, he thought. Meanwhile, Mr. Turtle, slow but sure, and he won the race. And this is what God requires of us. Not speed, not that which is spectacular. As a matter of fact, beware of what is spectacular. Be very aware of what is spectacular. God would have us to proceed steadfastly, steadfastly, steadfastly. There's an old hymn that reads, "It's not an easy road." An old child of God, if you're having problems and troubles, you're supposed to have them. I tell you in this same chapter that we read in Hebrews, God tells us why he gives us problems. He also indicates that if there is a believer who is not having problems, maybe you're not a believer. I hear some believers say, "Everything is all right." Be very careful. Be very careful. You've heard the story of the young man who told an older brother, I find I don't have enough patience. Don't have perseverance. And I get upset easily. Please pray for me and with me." And the brother said, "Fine, let's kneel." And they kneeled in prayer. And the older brother prayed, "Lord, send this man trouble." Tribulation workers. And so we read in Hebrews that God sends us these things so that we might be conformed to his holiness. And until we have reached that stage, we're going to have problems increasingly. Now, what is the goal? Who is the goal as we run this race? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. He is the goal. Now, it's interesting, the names that the Holy Spirit uses in referring to our Lord. His full name, of course, is Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Sometimes the scriptures refer to him as Lord Jesus. Sometimes it refers to him as Jesus Christ, and sometimes it refers to him as Christ. But here he's referred to looking unto Jesus, his earthly name, as Son of Man. And he's referred to here as Jesus, as Son of Man, because as man, faith was required of him. Again, let me say for the young believers, now he was God and man, both at the same time. When he became incarnated, he remained what he ever was, God. He became what he was not, and what do you think he is today? He's both. There's a real man in heaven, the God-man. And so he's referred to here as Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And as man, he had faith. We don't often think of that. But as Son of Man, he was full of faith. And this begins really the subject that we have for our consideration. What did the Father say on several occasions? At his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." My. On the Mount of Transfiguration, "My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I like the words of the Lord in John chapter 9. "I do always the things that please him." What a combination. But then we read, and I'm going to read it for you, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So if he always pleased the Father, and the Father was always pleased with him, then he must have been living by faith. Do you follow me? His life down here was a life of faith. The acme of faith. Somebody has described his life down here as the Alpha and Omega of faith. Those listed in chapter 11, those heroes and heroines of faith, all had failures when their faith gave out from time to time. My Lord had none. Perfect. What a man. That's the one we were adoring this morning. And if you're here and he's not your Savior, please accept him as Savior. You need him. It's a joy to know the Creator of the universe, the Savior of sinners, and be associated with him, and to know that one day we're going to see him. That's a comfort and a joy. And I would suggest, it'll come later, to our younger brethren, get to know him. This is life eternal, to know God, not know about him, and to know him intimately, so that you can say, "He walks with me and he talks with me." We have a nice example of that in case of Samuel. Remember, in his early years, Samuel didn't know the voice of the Lord. Brothers, let me ask you, do you know the voice of the Lord? Now, don't ask me what it sounds like. I had that in Sunday school many years ago. We were talking about the voice of the Lord, and one young lady asked me, "Well, what is his voice like? Tell us how it sounds so we'll know it when we hear it." And they nudged each other. "We've got it." All right. I said, "Now you stand." I said, "First of all, do you know your mother's voice?" "Well, yes." "Good. Stand and describe your mother's voice so that I will know it whenever I hear it." "You can't do it." "Now, I know his voice, but I can't describe it to you." "Do you know his voice?" "I'm sure, brethren, you've heard his voice." But an interesting thing, let me read it for you. I won't ask you to turn to it. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8. "Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord." We do that all the time, don't we? We're always telling the Lord things, asking for things, and thanking for things. Am I right? But look at what I'm going to read in chapter 9, verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear." Well, when's the last time the Lord told you something in your ear? We're always talking in his ear. When's the last time we heard, and mark you, what we read concerning Elijah? His voice was a gentle, soft whisper. In other words, you're not going to hear his voice if you're running here and there. You've got to stay still, as has suggested the idea of getting alone with God. I think it was yesterday. Have a quiet place where you close the door and get alone with God. It's amazing what he will tell you. Looking unto Jesus. Now, how do you look unto Jesus? Where do you look to find him? Let me give you another little aside. I was one of those youngsters, I suppose my mind operated differently from many. And our parents took us to the meeting before we could walk or talk. But I was about 7 or 8, and I was at this prayer meeting, and they were singing a hymn about the Holy Spirit to come and bless us. It was winter time. All the windows were closed, all the doors closed, and I sat there wondering, how's the Spirit going to come in? Well, that was sensible, wasn't it, for a child 7 or 8 years old? But they were singing the hymn wrong. The Holy Spirit is within. It's not a question of his coming in, it's a question of letting him out. And we sometimes make these errors. Looking unto Jesus, where do you look? Where will we find him? He is the goal. Our eye is to be on him as we go along this course. Now, where is he? Where do you look to find him? Hebrews chapter 4. Looking unto Jesus. And may I suggest, beloved, that we need to keep our eye on the goal. Both eyes, I should say. Now, in the last Olympics, there was a young lady there who won and broke the record for the 100-meter race. Some of you remember that. There must be somebody here who's interested in athletics. In fact, I know you are. Well, this young lady broke the 100-meter record. But I noticed something as I watched this thing on two different occasions. And nobody ever commented on it. As she was running and was well ahead, I saw her look back, presumably to see how far ahead she was. Now, she broke the record. But do you realize that she would have broken the record by even a greater amount if she hadn't looked back? Your eyes on Jesus, and don't take them off, beloved. Don't be distracted. Peter was distracted by the waves. And the minute he turned and looked at the waves, he began to go down. Our eyes on Jesus. Now, how do we do it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, we're going to read verses 12 and 13, and I'm going to ask you to notice the close and intimate association between the living word and the written word. They're used interchangeably here. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice the next verse, still talking about the Word, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You have the written word in 12 and the living word in 13, used interchangeably. And I want to suggest that if you're going to keep your eye on Jesus and see him, you've got to see him in the Word. That's where you look for him. Now, if I were in the States, I would say you don't look at the TV tube. But I won't say that to you up here because I know you're well disciplined. You find him in the Word. You remember the two on the way to Emmaus? Their eyes were so holden that they couldn't recognize the Lord. Fine. And then he talked to them by the way. And as he talked, their hearts burned. Then finally they recognized who he was. Now what made their hearts burn? They didn't know who he was. But he told them about himself. He showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you want to see Jesus, look in the book. That's where you will find it. Our eyes on Him. He is the goal. And we need to look with a single eye. Single eye. You know, the chameleon is noted for two things. You know, the change of color of skin to go with the surroundings. That's one thing. But the other thing that many people don't know is a chameleon can look out of his left eye and see those flowers there or those leaves, and he can look over here and see the piano, both at the same time. That's why the scriptures speak of a single eye. And so often we as believers, we have a little bit of eye on the book and a little bit of eye over there. We've got to look at the one thing, our eye on the book. And I would urge you, particularly young brethren, learn the scriptures. Now I know you have a lot of work to do. I know you have a lot of schoolwork. But I'm going to suggest to you, just take 10 minutes a day, minimum, devoted to the scripture. Not a whole chapter. Maybe a verse or a part of a verse. And learn the scriptures, or they'll stand you in good stead. The importance of the proper vision. The importance of looking unto Jesus. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John, please. Because you know there are different ways of looking. You've heard the expression, he can't see for looking. He's got sight, he's got vision, he's looking, but he's not seeing. And so often we do that when it comes to the scriptures, and that is why we don't see the Lord. Where's Brother Elder? When am I supposed to finish? Five. Oh my, let's see, how will I do this? All right, well, let's see. John chapter 20. Looking for the Lord in the Bible. Our eyes on Him. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Now, he stooping down and looking in, saw. Now that's one word in the original. That means a glance. Just a sort of a superficial look. He saw. The linen clothes lying, but he didn't go in. Just saw me out there, there. Then, verse 6, cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That's another word. He saw. That means that he scrutinized. And he noticed that the body clothes were separate from the head clothes. That's a different way of seeing. But John went back, verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. He saw and believed. That's still another word. He discerned what had happened. He realized that the separation of those pieces of clothes meant that the Lord wasn't there. Everything was wrapped up. No unwrapping. The Lord must have come out. One was a general overall gaze. Oh, too often we do that when we read the scriptures. Another time we read the scriptures, and yes, I see so-and-so, but we want to read with discernment. Have you ever noticed that you have read a certain portion of the Word of God, you've studied it, and then a brother comes and he talks from the same portion, and you say, I never saw that. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Because we don't look and don't study and discern as we should. If we're going to see the Lord, we must discern Him in His Word. And it's a continuous process. Now, of all the miracles that the Lord did, there is only one that was not complete and prompt, immediate. You remember the time back there in the Gospel of Mark when He came to the blind man and He anointed his eyes and the man saw. The Lord said, what do you see? I see men as trees. He could see. but he couldn't discern. And then the Lord touched him again, and he could see clearly. And this is the difference here. As we look into the Word of God, yeah, we see, we read, we understand. But it's a question of discerning what's there. And that takes study and time and patience. And above all, the Holy Spirit. We cannot know the Word of God apart from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So that if he's grieved or quenched, we can read it. Well, that's the trouble with the professors, you know. These unsaved men in the schools, these humanists and all the other bunch of them. That's their trouble. Surely read the Bible. George Bernard Shaw, brilliant intellectual, said that when he read the book of the Revelation, he thought that John was under the influence of opium. Yeah, that's natural reading. But when the Holy Spirit teaches you, I hope nobody here thinks that John was under the influence of opium as you read the book of the Revelation. Some wonderful things there. Oh, they're profound. They take time. But as time goes on, we see more and more clearly. If we're going to see and distinguish what's in the Word of God, we've got to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right. I have to apologize to you. Maybe I prepared too extensively. All right, next. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. At least let's take that. Author and finisher. Now, what does that mean? Going back again to the original words, it means the leader and perfecter. It's the same word you get in Hebrews 2 for captain. And as leader and as captain, he sets the example. So he is our exemplar. He is the one we are to follow. He is the capstone of faith on earth. He is our leader. He is the captain. He is the perfect example of faith from start to finish. Someone has described his life on earth as faith from Alpha to Omega. He is the one whom we are to follow. And then it says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. There is a reward. He had a reward, and we have a reward coming. What is our reward? What are you looking forward to, beloved? What do you hope to gain? What are you looking forward to? Serving the Lord, suffering reproaches we read yesterday concerning Moses. What do you hope for? What are you looking forward to? Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Some of us have it pretty tough down here, don't we? Oh, but there's a day coming when it's going to change. The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. This whole universe is waiting for the Lord to change us. That's what they're waiting for. They don't know it. But that's the only time that this world will have peace. Verse 20. The creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and travels in pain. I don't know how much you're groaning up here. There's a lot of groaning in the States. Violence and corruption. Parents groaning, children groaning, some left homeless. There's a lot of groaning in the States. Not only do they groan, we also. Oh, we've got our problems that make us pretty sad, don't we? We also groan, which have received the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're going to look like him one day. That's why I don't worry too much about this matter of, I was telling some of the folks, they say plastic surgery. Cosmesis never interested me. I did very little of that. My idea was if a man had a real deficiency, help him. But these people that want to be pretty and they have minimal defects, that's in their minds. But one day, I'm going to be handsome. That's right. That's right. I'm going to look like him. Isn't that something to look forward to? So I don't worry too much down here. Chapter 21 and verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Wipe away all tears. Why, even the men cry. I've done some weeping in recent weeks. Had a granddaughter, they diagnosed that she had a tumor of the brain. That's enough to make you weep, isn't it? No weeping there. No more death. Isn't that nice? Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And just let me read this for you, a little piece I have here on heaven. There'll be no tears, no heartache, no sickness, no death. People never get tired. You get tired, folks? There'll be no rheumatism up there either. None of this aching, no separation, no goodbyes, no accidents, no cemeteries or funerals. No undertakers or morgues, and they won't need Brother Eldon and Dr. Virgin over here. See, I gave it up already. And sisters, if you're here, nothing ever spoils. You don't have to worry about the refrigerator and the current going off. Nothing will spoil in heaven. There'll be no thunderstorms, no tornadoes, no hurricanes as they had down in Jamaica. Well, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. No germs, no fever, and no pestilence. The sun won't shine there. Oh my, is that good or bad? Well, he's going to be the light of the place. You don't need the sun. The sun is old-fashioned. It will never be too hot or too cold. We have that problem sometimes at home. I think it's too cold. My wife thinks it's too hot. Won't have that problem in heaven. We'll all have the temperature that suits us. The one that suits him. There'll be no immoral people. That is nice to know. But when we consider the immorality down in the States, it's sad. And it's affecting our children. No prisons or jails. Down our way, they just can't decide where to put the next prison because nobody wants a prison near his house. But there'll be no prisons up there. The doors will have no locks. And the windows will have no bars. Well, you go to certain places in New York City, in the central area there, you better not have your door unlocked. As a matter of fact, very few people have just one lock on the door. And the windows all barred. It's sad. There will be none of that in heaven. How do you like this one in heaven? No taxes. And you won't pay rent. You see, we have a wonderful future. So if for a little time down here we have this light affliction, it's nothing compared to what we're going to have. Now, I'm going to stop, but I wanted to stop on one little note here. Where it says in verse 3, consider him. Meditate on him. And the Bible tells us about meditating, Psalm 1, Joshua. Meditate on the word of the Lord. Not that business we saw last night in the movie, where you empty your mind and let the demons take over. Why, the conduct of those people, have you ever seen anything like it? Demon possessed, demon controlled. Oh, beloved brethren, meditate on the word of God. Don't empty your mind for anything. And finally, let us who trust in Jesus learn to trust like Jesus. Now may the Lord bless us. I've left out a number of things, but fill them in at home. And thanks for your attention.